Hello, and thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene, where we exist to help people take their next step in a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. We hope that as you listen, you are both encouraged and challenged as you take that next step in your walk with Christ.
Well, hey, this morning we are in the Gospel of John. You guessed it. And so as my sermon notes load this morning, I invite you to open your text. We're in John 5 today, and I just want to open with a word of prayer this morning as we enter into this space. We say, Father, come, Holy Spirit, come speak to us yet again today. We've gathered in this place, Lord, to hear from you, and so we open up your scriptures today, and I pray that it's not just a talking head up here spouting off opinions and thoughts, Lord, but it would truly be you speaking through me. But Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, meditations of my heart would be pure in your sight. Lord, I pray that as we receive your word today, that you would be in our midst and that it would be transformative. Lord, as you speak to us, as you teach us, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, yeah, we're in Gospel of John today, chapter 5. And so if you have your Bible, YouVersion Bible app, the sermon notes are in there, the text is in there. If you have your regular old Bible, that's awesome. Open that up. And we are in verse 1 today. And John chapter 5 actually shifts gears a little bit. We go from Jesus and his interaction with some of the Jewish institutions, right? Like a wedding and meeting up with a teacher, a rabbi, and some other events, to now Jesus is starting to press in on some of the observances, some of the feasts, the Jewish feasts. And so over the next 5-6 chapters of the Gospel of John, there's instances where he confronts some of the feasts. And so you're like, what is that? These feasts were based on biblical instructions found in the Old Testament. These feasts were holidays, Jewish holidays, times to gather and to be together. And so we see Jesus a lot of times going to Jerusalem for one feast or another. And so there are a few feasts that are observed in the Gospel of John that John uses to teach us something. And so one of them is Passover, right? Passover commemorates the exodus of Egypt, their liberation, their freedom, the people, the Israelites, liberation from slavery in Egypt. And so we can read in Exodus that story, that account. The Feast of Tabernacles is another one that commemorates Israel's journey through the wilderness and their dwelling in temporary shelters. The Feast of Dedication, where they celebrates the rededication of the temple. And then we have these weekly feasts that we maybe don't think of them that way, but it's the Feast of the Sabbath, Shabbat. This is the Sabbath day, and every single week the people of God are called to observe that, and this is something even we Christians honor and remember and celebrate and rest in, right? The Sabbath day. And that's what today is. That's why we gather together here. It's to cease striving. It's to cease the work of the week, and it's to come to gather as the people of God, right? It's one of our 10 commandments. And so our text today leads us into this next section of John, where he continues to share the good news of Jesus. And into these scenes and narratives of Jesus and his disciples and religious leaders and ordinary people, and it's very narrative driven that the Gospel of John is. And we remind ourselves once again, you're going to remember this because we're going to say it every week, that these things are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That as whatever text we approach in the Gospel of John, we have to remember, okay, this was written so that the hearer might believe. And that by believing, that leads to life in his name, right? His name, his word, the Logos, the Jesus Christ, our Messiah. This is why John writes these things today, and it's why we gather together and hear and break open this word today. And so this text this morning, John 5, 1 through 18 is where we're at, and I kind of titled this in my mind, The Miracle, the Controversy, and then the Heart of the Matter. Okay, because what's going to happen here is we're going to see another miracle of Jesus happen, right? And then what's going to happen is people aren't going to like that. The Jewish leaders are not going to like that. And I think as we walk through this morning, we're going to get to the heart of the matter. We're going to hear why. Why are they so upset with Jesus? Is it the miracle? Is it something else that he's doing? What is going on here that we need to learn, that we need to glean to and from? And so this morning, the first part, and if you've already peeked ahead, the first story, you may have, if you grew up in the church, you would have known this. This is the healing in the pool of Bethesda. This is the man that Jesus comes in and heals. And so the pool of Bethesda is located on the northern side of Jerusalem. And if you're like, I have no idea what story this is, well, just sit tight. We'll get there. We'll read through. But I want to give you some context because you're going to hear this. You're going to hear some things this morning. And so the pool of Bethesda is where this miracle takes place. And it's located on the northern side of Jerusalem. And for a long time, many didn't know exactly where this pool was. It was recently unearthed 100 or 200 years ago. And so we kind of have, based on what John writes about it and its location and proximity to everything, we can be confident that this is where this took place, this healing. And you can actually go there and see it today. And this is where Jesus' miracle takes place. This is our setting. This is our backdrop up against in the text today. And so Jesus is doing miracles every day. That's the reality, right? John writes in other places that all of the literature and the books of the world couldn't contain everything he did. So we get to this place and we hear another miracle and we say, okay, well, why was this one in here? What is going on here that we need to know what's happening? And because the reality is Jesus is doing this stuff every single day, but something's different this time. Something's different about what he does. And so this is where we find ourselves today. Something bigger is happening. And so John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, right? Which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And these porticos, the idea was it had, think of additions, right? There's the original pool and then it keeps growing and they keep adding sections to it. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick and blind and lame and withered. And we move on, and some of you, actually, this is where we get you, some of you, depending on your translation, you're missing a verse. Verse 4 is missing, and we'll get to that in a minute. But for right now, let's just read what that says. It says, waiting for the movement of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then first was there first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, it was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. 38 years this man is laying there with hope that healing would come one day. That he might resume some sense of normalcy in life. You know, to be crippled in that day, there were so many things about your body you didn't have control over. It was unsightly. It was not a good place to be. And so this pool has a multitude of people that are just simply looking for hope. They're simply looking for that when waters are stirred, that they might see healing. And so you say, yeah, but what about verse 4? You see in brackets there, the waiting and then the afflicted. And actually, this ancient manuscripts, this is why it's missing maybe in some of your Bibles. Ancient manuscripts actually don't have this portion of the text in there. And so as we're, Gospel of John, everything's canonized and we're printing out Bibles and we're repeating. And then hundreds of years later, we find actually older, more truer manuscripts of the Gospel of John. And this section is not in there. And so what most scholars believe is that this was added after the fact. It's like commentary. It's like this was kind of like, you know, ad-libbing a little bit, adding context to the text that John did not author. And so it reads more like, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. And then a man was there who had been ill for 38 years, and we skip over that. And many scholars actually believe that this movement of the water was a superstition of the day. Because the reality is this pool is on, it's based on springs. And springs and water have these natural therapeutic values. We know this, right? And so every once in a while, this spring would bubble up. And it seems like the superstition of the day was it was an angel stirring it. But actually, this was commentating after the fact. And so that's not the point of what's happening here. And we get superstitions, right? We understand how this might have, you say, how could you believe this? How could you believe that it's simply just a superstition and not something greater than this? And we have superstitions in our day, right? Let's be honest. Despite all the medical advancements and all the science, like, still we have an issue with Friday the 13th and knocking on wood, right? And, oh, what are some beginner's luck? Find a penny, pick it up, right? All of these things that we've just like culturally, we've just like accepted or believe in and find ourselves doing from time to time. And let's be honest, if you're a sports fan in here, you probably have a lucky shirt or a lucky menu item or a seat that you have to sit in when your favorite team plays, right? Otherwise, like everything's thrown off. Right, so we can see how some of these things in here, that people were believing things about themselves, and it was more of a pagan idea that these things that healing was happening simply because of that. And so these spring-fed pools, where that offer therapeutic value, that offer healing in their own right, but this wasn't this supernatural spiritual thing happening with this, and at any rate. We move on, and Jesus says to the man laying there, he approaches, he walks into the pool area. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to be well? Do you wish to get better?" And I think we can think, man, that's a silly question. Of course I wish to be well. Of course I wouldn't be here if I didn't wish to be well, but I don't think it's very much of a silly question at all. Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter. He directs his question to this man's concern to get him to listen, and this man's, he directs it to his immediate need. Do you wish to get well, or have you lost all hope? Why are you here right now? And as a pastor, I've walked with people for a time, and I've found myself asking the same question to people from time to time that have just bedded down in their own life's circumstances. They're comfortable being the victim. They're comfortable being where they're at, and we so want to find victory and to walk alongside people and encourage them. And I've found myself asking, do you want to get better, or are you just kind of resigned yourself? Like, this is my lot in life, and this is what it is, or can we move past this thing? Can we move on to the next thing, or have you succumbed to your place in life? And so Jesus asks this man, do you want to be well? And what does this man do? The sick man answers him. He says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into this pool when the water stirred up. But while I was coming, yet another steps in before me." And Jesus said, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And so Jesus asks him this question. And what does he give Jesus? He gives Jesus just an excuse. He doesn't say yes. He gives him a few different excuses on why he can't be well and why he's not well. And Jesus doesn't even acknowledge that, and he moves on. Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately, the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Get up, pick up, and walk. Did the man ask for this? No. Right? So we gotta ask ourselves, like, what's happening here? Jesus asked him if he wished to be well. He didn't even tell him yes. Was this a matter of faith? Was this a miracle of faith like last week that we read about? No. He probably doesn't know who Jesus is from Adam. This is just some random dude. He's confined to this space. And yeah, word may have come and gone, but there's no social media. There's no profiling Jesus and who he is. And Jesus comes in and talks to him. He probably just thought it was a guy who was being nice and was going to help him with stuff. And so his faith didn't make him well here. He didn't ask for it. But here we have another miracle by Jesus. Jesus did it. And immediately, we read, the man became well. 100%. There's no therapy needed or anything. Jesus heals him. He was healed in an instant. He was he stood in strength, and he carried his mat and his pallet, and he walked. And he moved on. No rehab, completely healed. And so what's happening? Why does John include this in here? Well, let's read on. Let's take the whole of the text here for today. And it says, now it was the Sabbath on that day. Something to that. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not permissible to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well has the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They didn't ask him, he didn't even know who Jesus was, right? They asked him, who is this man who told you to pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And the man went away. He went back to the Jews and he told them that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now and I myself am working. And so herein lies the problem. Herein lies the controversy, right? It's not necessarily that he healed him. That's fine, whatever, Jesus, do what you're going to do, heal people. But it was the Sabbath day. Jesus, you're not allowed to be kind and compassionate and loving and full of grace on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to heal people because that's an act of work. You're not allowed to heal people because they might stand up and walk. And so we ask ourselves, why did he heal on the Sabbath? He could have healed. He wasn't on his deathbed, right? This man wasn't. Just like, unlike last week where the official son was about to die, he wasn't. He could have healed it 2 days earlier or 3 days after the fact. But he chose the Sabbath. Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. Jesus picked the Sabbath for the express purpose of walking into confrontation with the Jewish officials. That he commands this man, get up, pick up, walk, do these things, words laden with controversy on the Sabbath day. What are you thinking, Jesus, telling somebody to do that on this day? Because what did the authorities see? Did they see a healed man? Or did they see a Jewish person stepping out of line? Did they see a healed man or an out-of-line Jew? Not following directions, not following the orders of the officials, of the Pharisees, of the rulers. So yeah, fine, Jesus, do your miracles. But not on this day. And now he's upsetting the order. He's upsetting things. And they begin to feel threatened. And Jesus was coming for them. He's disrupting their ways, their sacred order of things. He wants to heal and to do things fine. But now Jesus is encroaching on their space. because he healed on the Sabbath. These leaders had gotten to a point where they didn't care what the reason was. No reason was good enough for you to violate the Sabbath, for you to violate the things that we've put on, and Jesus has encroached on the Sabbath. And a little sidebar here is Jesus did not dishonor the Sabbath. He is dishonoring the rules in the laws that were man-made after the fact. Because in Exodus, we read that when this law was given, the Sabbath law in Exodus 20 here, remember the Sabbath day. It's one of our commandments, right? And keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Cease doing work. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. Stop doing these, because for 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that was in them, and rest on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God had given the Sabbath day, though, as a day of reflection, as a day of remembrance, as a day of celebration, of a day of remembrance of the goodness of God and the holiness of God. And so the heart of the matter is that on the seventh day, we cease from striving, we cease from working. It should have its own rhythm, the Sabbath day. It should have its own rhythm of life. That all the other days, this is how we honor God with our time. Is we give him 1/7 to rest, to reflect, to enjoy his presence. To come together as the people of God to celebrate all the work that he's done. And then to be sent back out for another long, hard week. It was meant to look different. And somehow we had come drastically off course. We had turned it into a thing that it was never meant to be. Has anybody heard of the power of the 1 degree difference? That if you're aiming for something and you're off by 1 degree, the effects that this has over time. So I think it's after a foot. You're 0.2 inch off, right? And after 100 yards or so, you're about 5 feet off. But if you're 1 degree off aiming for the moon, it's 4,600 miles. You just completely miss it by 1 degree. And then since the law had been given to the people of Israel, honest men desiring to keep, to uphold, to maintain, to honor what God had given them had lost the heart of the matter, that they had drifted even ever so slightly 1 degree over years and years and years of trying to strive to keep this Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And the irony is people ended up working harder on the Sabbath probably to keep it than what it was made for. So much so that they didn't even recognize the compassion of Jesus when he healed. That the Messiah, the very Messiah himself, is standing there saying, yeah, it's about ceasing from doing, but it's not about ceasing from being. That there's substance there, right? There's compassion. We don't cease being compassionate on the Sabbath because that's the substance of who we are. That's the very nature of our being. And so Jesus is healing out of who he is, not about it being a work, but just about who he is, his love, his compassion. And we had gotten so far off course, tragically, that it had been made about something completely different than what God had intended of it to be. that what was once given as a gift was now this obstacle and curse for many people. That they were out there patrolling, making sure that no one was in violation, and if they were, that you were going to be struck down for it. And so for centuries, after Moses led the people from the wilderness, the Pharisees had went to this extreme adherence of the law. That the Sabbath was no longer about rest and living at peace, but it was about turning our minds to different sets of works so that we might obtain it. And one day they just didn't realize that they shifted their focus just a few degrees. And for them, Jesus is, it's glaringly apparent when Jesus does this miracle, what's in the hearts of the Pharisees. That the substance of the Sabbath had been lost, the heart of the Sabbath had been lost. They'd lost their compassion. They had lost their first love. They'd lost their way. You know, I look around and I think, how many of us sometimes have we, you know, it's easy to point to the Pharisees and to say, how can you not see this? He's standing right in front of you. But what about us, right? It leads us to reflect. What have I made this day about? Because it's still in one of the commands. Along with honor, along with killing, along with so many other things, but we almost just say, we almost feel like we can just kind of violate it. And say, yeah, whatever. I understand, I get it, don't kill, that makes sense. But Sabbath, that's optional. Not the way I read it. But maybe we've turned it into the Lord's Day, into something else, rededicating it to something else that appeases our affection. Maybe it's a lack of trust, right? I ran out of time, and so I'm going to spend this bonus day catching up. Can I tell you a little secret? Like, you're never going to feel caught up. Like, there's always going to be something else to do. And so to honor the Sabbath, once all my work is complete, like, the work's never done, right? We'll always find more things to do. And so maybe it's a matter of trusting that the Lord's going to give me sufficient time for the things that need to be done in this week. And then tomorrow resets for a new week. But the heart of the matter is trusting in God's provision, not my own. Maybe we've rededicated it to something else, right? Something else more fun to us seemingly comes up on the Sabbath. And so we forego it and we say, you know what? After this sports season or after this thing or this one-off, then I'll return to it, or I'll go to church when I have time, right? When we don't have anything else on the calendar, right? But first fruits, that's not what that looks like, right? That just like giving of our tithe, our offering first before anything comes out of it, the Sabbath is given to us Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, you're here, before anything else of the week, because we give our first to Him. And we block out that time in the calendar and trust that the other 167 hours of the week, He's going to give us time to do what we think we need to do. Right? But it's foolishness to think that we need to rob Him of that extra time or that day, right? To continue to strive in the living. I don't know. It's just, the Sabbath was given that we might recalibrate our hearts and our minds back to God. And Jesus is telling them that. He's trying to show them that. Saying, yeah, you're keeping this, but you're not really keeping it. because you have no love. You have no compassion. You're more worried about me doing something than this man was just healed. And he wants to go to the temple and be looked over and whatever, and you can't get past your mind that he's carrying something today. The dude was ill for 38 years. So what's happening? So Jesus' healing of the man pointed out just how far they had drifted. But it also put Jesus on trial. And this is what we begin to see. This is what we begin to see because the last verse here, for this reason, Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. Boom. The poor man was, he got healed in the process. He was just a means for the Lord, for Christ, for Jesus to address the religious leaders and get to the root, the bigger thing, the bigger issue that was happening here. You say, what's the biggest issue? It was who's in charge. Jesus was confronting who was in charge. He tells them that I'm equal to God the Father. They did not like that because they were in charge. And so we see this power struggle begin to take place, and throughout the rest of Jesus' ministry, that ultimately they get what they want, right? And they kill him over it. We know how the story goes. Praise God. And we're here talking about it and celebrating it today, but it is a matter of control. It's a control issue. My question to you this morning is, are you wielding control or yielding control? They mean completely different things. Wielding is to exercise power and authority over something, right? It's saying, I'm in control. This is my way, how I'm going to do this. Or are you yielding control to Christ in your life to do a work? Because the human condition is no different. I think it's easy to just get after the Pharisees and to say, hey, how can you not see what's happening here? I think we can ask ourselves this. Am I wielding control in my marriage, in my relationships, with my children, with my finances, with my work? Or have I yielded control over that for God to work through them? Am I trusting in him? And am I being obedient? Am I surrendering daily to him? They're all things that we even just talk about in our growth track. Just the foundational elements of just trusting in the Lord. Trusting that he will supply all that we need. Trusting that he will give what it calls for us to surrender. Can I tell you, this is the sanctified life. This is another way of the theological word sanctification, of working towards growing in holiness, in Christ-likeness, happens when we give up control of all of the things and live like Christ, live like him. John warned us at this at the beginning, right? He came to his own, and those who were his did not receive him. They didn't even recognize him. He looks so different. God in the flesh came, and they did not recognize him. And so, would you stand with me this morning? And as we close, as we wind down this morning, I just want to leave you with that thought. Am I wielding control? Am I grasping, white-knuckling the things that I think I have control over, or am I yielding it to Christ to do a work in me and through me? And so, Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of John's words to us. Lord, written that we might believe, that we might trust. Lord, and once again, the why, the things, the reasons why these are written was that we might trust in something even greater, even deeper, that this miracle is a spark, Lord, to get us to pay attention to what's happening. And it's a control issue. Lord, and I don't know where you know hearts, you know minds. Lord, I pray this week that you would show us what we are wielding control over and what we need to give over to you and yield control in, so that you might become greater in our hearts and our minds, that as we yield control over to you, it means prayer, it means being in your word, it means trusting in you, and it means filling us with your compassion and your love, and we see the things that you see, and our hearts break for the things that break your heart, and we become more like you, more like Christ, each and every day as we give up control, give it to you, give you lordship over all things. I pray that each person within the sound of my voice would reflect on these things this week. Lord, that in their going, it may not come immediately. Maybe by Wednesday or Thursday, as they're still thinking through this, and something comes up in their life, a relationship that has just been a struggle. Lord, and they're trying to coerce, and they're trying to manage and whatever, and Lord, I just pray that they would give you control over that. Lord, and in the workplace, if they're struggling with their work or their job, frustrations are building up. Lord, I pray that they would walk into that place Monday morning and exude excellence, because they have a joy that comes from yielding, a joy in Christ, a joy in what's ahead, a hope for the future, Lord, that will carry them through. And that in the meantime can show others, they can be a living testimony to others of your goodness. And so we pray these things, Father. Continue to do a work in our hearts and minds. Be with us this week as we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene. We invite you to join us each Sunday morning at 9 or 10:30 a.m. for weekly worship and community with other believers. For more information about upcoming events or ways you can connect, find us on Facebook or visit us at napnaz.org. Have a great week.